chapter 20. So if you open your Bibles there. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity it is, as always, to gather together freely here, to open up your word, to learn from your word, to be encouraged by your truth. Lord, I pray specifically that all of us would be greatly encouraged in our walks with you. Lord, that you would revive us, that we would live dynamic lives for you. Pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who is fallen away from you. For those that know you and yet don't serve you, lift them up. Lord, restore your people. Refocus your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled our current series here on Sunday mornings, Lessons in the Upper Room. And we've just spent the last 5 months examining that very important discourse that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, right before he went to the cross. And in that upper room, Jesus gave many important lessons to his disciples, and we've covered them in some detail. There are some other scenes in Scripture that also take place in the upper room. And so I'd like to take some time to look at these additional upper room scenes in Scripture to complete this series. And this morning we come to a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Jesus has been to the cross. Jesus has died on the cross. And in our text this morning, the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes to his disciples who have once again gathered in that upper room. And he comes to them this time to lift them up, to revive them. Those guys have been shattered to pieces. And you just see Jesus put them back together. Revive them. Get them going again. In fact, this passage this morning has been called the first revival in church history. So let's see how it all goes down. Verse 19, chapter 20. It says, then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is the first Resurrection Sunday. This is the evening of that Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has already appeared to the women who had gathered at the tomb earlier that morning. Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Jesus had already appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it may be even that Jesus had already appeared briefly to Peter. But this is the first time that he has appeared to all of those apostles together. And I'll tell you, before Jesus showed up, these guys were in a miserable state, weren't they? They have gathered again in that upper room, I believe. And it says there that the doors were shut. That's strong in the Greek. That means they barred the doors. They have locked the doors. These disciples now have barricaded themselves in that upper room. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, they were a mess. They had been shell-shocked. They had not expected Jesus to be arrested. They had not expected Jesus to be handed over to the Romans. They had not expected Jesus to have been crucified on the cross. They certainly didn't expect Jesus to die. They didn't expect that his lifeless body would be wrapped in grave clothes and that he would be placed in a tomb. When Jesus died, all their hopes and dreams died with him. They were totally shell-shocked by that. And then there are stories going around that the body of Jesus is missing. Some are saying that they've seen him. They're very confused by this. They haven't seen him as of yet. Remember also that all of those apostles gathered in that upper room had failed. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. All of the rest of those disciples had also failed. They had all abandoned Jesus at his time of need, hadn't they? They ran. They were cowards. And I guarantee you this, in that upper room, there wasn't any manly talk going on. There weren't any high fives happening. They were humiliated. They were cowards, and they knew it. And they were afraid. They were fearful for their very lives. In fact, it says that. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they are literally afraid for their lives. They saw what they did to Jesus. And in their minds they thought, boy, they could do that to us. And then we also know from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, that after Jesus rose from the dead, those Roman soldiers that were at the tomb had told the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, what had happened. And those Jewish priests, those Jewish leaders, had bribed the Roman soldiers to start spreading a lie saying that the disciples had come and taken the body of Jesus. And so it could be very well that everyone was looking for those disciples. And so they've barred themselves inside an upper room. And it's a pathetic picture, really. The apostles, the disciples, the believers, the men of God, hunkering in a cave, shivering in fear. No doubt, every time they heard a noise outside the room, they thought, uh-oh. Confused, disoriented, feeling like failures, worried about their very lives. These were guys that definitely needed to be revived. They were at the very end. They were at the very bottom. Perhaps there might be some here this morning that can relate with the disciples. Perhaps there are some Christians here this morning that need to be revived. Maybe you've blown it in your life as a Christian. You've failed. You know it. You feel like a coward. You feel like you can't ever be used again by the Lord. And so you sort of shut yourself into your own little room and you've put bars around you. And nobody's going to get in. You're just going to sit there. My friend, you need personal revival. Maybe there's some here paralyzed with fear. You're afraid about something that can happen. And you've sort of isolated yourself in and you're paralyzed and you don't move forward. You need a personal revival. Maybe some unexpected twist and turn has happened in your life. Something that you didn't expect. And you become a little bitter towards the Lord. There you are. You've barred yourself in that room. You don't want anybody else to come in. And there you sit. You need a personal revival. Maybe that doesn't apply to any of us this morning, but maybe you're here and you know as a Christian that your walk with Christ has been dry. That you have felt very ineffective as a Christian. That you've lost your joy, your excitement. You feel like you've lost the power of the Holy Spirit moving through your life. Man, if that's the case, you need to be revived. And I personally believe that all of us as Christians need to be revived time and time again. Amen? Re-energized. That medical doctor, W.P. McKay, wrote many years ago this famous hymn called Revive Us Again. The lyrics are, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. I need to be revived again and again. We need to be on fire for Jesus. Well, I'll have you know this morning that Jesus is an absolute expert at reviving His people. And He longs to revive us. And I love the way He came to His disciples and revives them in this upper room scene. First, He showed up. Jesus appeared to those guys. I love that. He shows up. He says, look, I haven't forgotten about you. I know where you're at. I've got your number. I know where you're hiding. Jesus appeared to them. They've barred themselves in, and it says that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Obviously, this was a supernatural appearance of Jesus Christ. He didn't knock. He didn't climb in through a window, did he? He just all of a sudden, supernaturally, appeared in their midst and said, shalom, peace be with you. Folks, in order for us to be revived, we've got to see Jesus. We've got to see Jesus. We have got to have a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're here this morning as a Christian and you're feeling backwards and tired and weary and wanting to, I am convinced that you need a personal manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to your life. You need to see Him. You need to get your eyes back on Jesus, on Him alone. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the key to living the Christian life, this constant, steady looking unto Jesus. Seeing Him. Being constantly visited by Him. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The key to living the Christian life is abiding in Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ, connected to Jesus Christ. We've got to have that. And I'm telling you, it is so very, very easy to lose sight of Jesus. Here we are about to go into the Christmas season together. What's Christmas about? The birth of Jesus? The Savior has come? And yet how easy it is for us to bury the baby Jesus under all the wrapping presents and paper and pencils and activities and cookies. Man, you got to really fight to keep your eye on Jesus this Christmas season. And you know what? The same is true throughout the rest of the year. As Christians, it's so easy to lose sight of Jesus. We get so busy in this world, the day-to-day, the career, the things that we have to do. And it's so easy to crowd Jesus out and not have Him at the forefront of our mind. My friends, my brother and sister in Christ, listen to this. You can crowd Jesus out of all of your church activity. You can be busy for the Lord. You can be involved in ministry. You can be going to church, going to all the Bible studies, going to all the meetings, doing all the activities, going and helping and serving, and you can do all of that and lose sight of Jesus. The church of Ephesus, right in the early part of church history, very, very busy church. If you read what their characteristics were according to Revelation chapter 2 at that time, very busy. Working extremely hard. Going for it. But Jesus wrote them a letter. And He said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Very busy, but they had left their first love. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is to be forever and always our first love. And you may have left Him for good things. Helping more in the church, serving more in the church, doing other things. But listen, you've got to have that connection to Jesus. That's got to be first place. You've got to have that relationship with Him. Maybe that's why some of us as Christians are ineffective or frustrated in our Christian life. Maybe we've got our eyes on other things. We need Jesus to show up. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you know that you need to be revived, then you need to spend some solitary time with your Lord, my friend. You need to get with Him. You need to say, "Jesus, reveal yourself to me afresh." And then you need to seek His face. And I'll tell you what, He will show up. I promise you, the Scripture says, if you search for Him, you'll find Him. So maybe spend some time with Him this season. Get with Him. Seek His face. And He'll show up in some circumstance through an answered prayer. Through some circumstance in life that He'll let you know that He's there. So many times in my life, He's done that. In my life, where He's shown Himself to be there. He's shown Himself to be the one that was listening to a conversation that I was having. And I thought it was private. I'll share a little story that happened with you. You know, over the last couple of months, I've had a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear about there's been something that I've been a little afraid of. You know, for 13 years now, I've been a pastor here, and I'm in this, it seems like an endless cycle. Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. Bring the Word, Wednesday, Sunday. Right when I get done with Wednesday, time for Sunday. Right when I get done with Sunday, time for Wednesday. And I remember thinking just in my quiet thoughts, "Lord, it's been a long time doing this, and Father, is it still fresh? Does it still matter? Do I really need keep pushing like that?" and, you know, struggling with that. And I've had private conversations with my wife about it, and she's prayed with me about it. And then this last Wednesday, my parents came to town, and they asked me, how are things going at the church? And I said, great, things are going awesome at the church. There's a lot of growth, a lot of great things happen, but I shared my frustration. Now, wow, I feel like sometimes I just get in that cycle. Wednesday, Sunday. And it was so cool. Wednesday night, we had a meeting here, and we had a time of testimony and people giving thanks. And a brother came up and prayed for me by name. Said, Lord, please refresh Pastor Terry, help him, because we know that he's on here Wednesday, Sunday. And the brother exaggerated that, and it was just like I had said it. And this brother prayed, Lord, continue to give Pastor Terry fresh messages every Wednesday, Sunday. It blew me away. I thought that dude had been eavesdropping on my private conversations. Jesus had been. And Jesus showed up through a brother, through his people. When's the last time Jesus showed up in your life? My brother and sister in Christ, have you been seeking Him? We need Him, don't we? We need that breath of revival. We need to know that He's there. And He is there. And He's so willing to show Himself if we'd only but listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're barred in and you don't want Jesus to show up. You're bitter. You know what? I'm going to pray that He shows up in an amazing way this week in your life. And blow you away and get you back on track. You need to be revived and you need Jesus Christ to show up in your life again. You know, I mentioned that medical doctor, W.P. McKay, who wrote that song, Revive Us Again. I want to share his testimony with you. This is from his own words. Listen to how God showed up in his life. He said, my dear mother had been a godly, pious woman, quite often telling me of the Savior, and many times I had been a witness to her wrestling in prayer for my soul's salvation. But nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew, the more wicked I became. For the God of my mother, I did not care in the least, but rather sought by all means to drive Him out of my thoughts. I was in danger of becoming a thorough infidel, but for the voice of my conscience ever accusing and reproaching me. About this time, an incident that crossed my life gave it an entirely different course. One day, a seriously injured laborer who had fallen a considerable distance while climbing a ladder was brought into the hospital. The case was hopeless. All we could do was ease the pains of the unfortunate man. He seemed to realize his condition, for he was fully conscious, and asked me how long he would last. As it was in vain to keep the truth from him, I gave him my opinion in as cautious a manner as I could. Have you any relatives whom we could notify? I continued. The patient shook his head. He was alone in the world. His only wish was to see his landlady because he owed her a small sum and also wished to bid her farewell. He also requested his landlady send him the book. What book? I questioned. Oh, just ask her for the book. She'll know, was his reply. After a week of such suffering, he died. I went to see him on regular visits at least once a day. What struck me most was the quiet, almost happy expression which was constantly on his face. I knew he was a Christian, but about such matters, I cared not to talk with him or hear. After the man had died, some things about the deceased's affairs were to be attended to in my presence. What shall we do with this? Asked the nurse, holding up the book in her hand. What kind of book is it? I asked. The Bible of the poor man. His landlady brought it on her second visit. As long as he was able to read it, he did so. And when he was unable to do so anymore, he kept it under his bed cover. I took the Bible and could I trust my eyes? It was my own Bible. The Bible which my mother had given me when I left my parents' home. And which later, when short of money, I sold for a small amount. My name was still in it, written in my mother's hand. Beneath my name was the verse she had selected for me. I stood as if in a dream, but I regained my self-control, managing to conceal before those present my deep emotion. In seemingly indifferent manner and tone, I answered the nurse, "This book is old and has hardly any value. Let me keep it, and I'll see about the rest." I took the Bible to my room. It had been used frequently. Many leaves were loose. Others were torn. The cover was also damaged. Almost every page gave evidence that it had been read very often. Many places were underscored, and while looking through it, I read some of the precious verses, and a word I had heard in the days of my youth came back to memory. With a deep sense of shame, I looked upon the book, the precious book. It's given comfort and refreshing to the unfortunate man in his last hours. It's been a guide to him into eternal life so that he had been able to die in peace and happiness. And this book, the last gift of my mother, I'd actually sold for a ridiculous price. He says, "I need not add much more, but it's sufficient to say that the regained possession of my Bible was the cause of my conversion." God showed up in a radical way. And I pray that he will show up in a radical way in your life. We need Jesus to show up. And that's the very first thing he did to revive those disciples. And I love what he said when he showed up. He said, "Peace to you. Shalom." He came to bring peace. He didn't come to rebuke, did he? He didn't come to condemn. Those guys had blown it. They were failures, but Jesus didn't show up and say, "You miserable failures. What's wrong with you? I can't trust you for a moment." No, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He didn't even bring up their failures, did he? Understand how good and loving and caring and patient and graceful the risen Lord Jesus is. And understand that when you blow it, and if you fail, and if you get in this mindset where you don't want to go on in your walk with the Lord, understand, Jesus will show up and he'll bring you peace. He's not there to condemn. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad he's patient? Aren't you glad he never gives up on us? Well, look what Jesus did after he miraculously appeared to them in verse 20. It says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So he shows up and he says, "Come here, boys. Check out my hands. Check out my side. Come look at the wounds. Come touch them if you'd like." And they saw him, and they were glad. They were revived. Why did Jesus do this? To reassure them. To reassure them of who he was and what he'd done. Jesus said, "Come, see my wounds. And I'm the real Jesus, and I have risen from the dead." See, they could have thought he was a hallucination, a phantom, an emanation, premonition. But no, he was real. They came and they could touch him. They had heard the stories. Now they knew for sure. He was alive. He had beaten death. And he assured himself. They knew now that they served a living Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he also assured them of the salvation that he had made possible for them. Those wounds were evidence of the price that he paid for our salvation. And he said, "Come touch." And I am convinced that Jesus showed up in that room to reassure those disciples of his love for them. I love you so much, I died for you. Those disciples would know that they served a living Lord, they served a Savior who had died for them so that they could have salvation, and they served a Savior who had loved them. And that's what you need as a Christian, to be revived, to stay revived. We need to remember and be reassured of Jesus whom we follow. We need to see Jesus and we need to remember. He's the one that died for us. We need to look at his wounds often, because I'll tell you, you'll be walking along in life, even as a Christian, and things will hit you and things will get real cloudy. And you might even begin to experience some doubts. Does Jesus love me? Does he really care? Look at his wounds. Look at his side. Look at his hands. How could you ever doubt his love for you? And see, that's where we need to be focused as Christians. With Jesus and with what he's done. That is our motivation. That is what should drive us. Not about, well, do I need to be involved in the church more so that I can impress my Christian friends? Or do I need to do this out of some sort of guilt motive or whatever? Look, we do everything because of Jesus. It's for him. And we're constantly mindful of the fact that he died for us so that we can live for him. Very, very easy for Christians who have grown up in the church to lose sight of the real deal. Maybe you're here this morning and you got hurt at a church, or you've kind of been through it with other Christians, or you've been through certain things that you didn't like in various aspects of ministry. Maybe you got involved in all these other peripheral issues in the church, different doctrines, all these kinds of things that you focused on. Well, let me ask you, come back to Jesus, because he's the Lord of the church. He's number one. We follow him. Are we supposed to be involved in church? Yes, but we're involved in church with our eyes fixed on the Lord of the church. We need to be reassured. And Jesus will definitely reassure us. And then look what he does next. He's shown up, he's reassured them, and then in verse 21 it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Time to get back to work. Get out of your cave. Unlock the door. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In other words, I'm not finished with you guys. I know you've blown it. I know you've failed. And perhaps you sit here thinking, I can't be... Yes, you can be used. An absolute recommissioning of these disciples. And I'm telling you what, that is a great way to be revived. Understand that God has sent us. We are his ambassadors. If you are a born-again Christian, God is not through with you ever. He wants to use you. You say, how do you know Jesus wants to use me? I'll give you undeniable proof. You're here today. You're alive on the planet. As long as a born-again Christian breathes air on this planet, God wants to use them. God wants to speak through them. Let that revive you. Then Jesus did something after commissioning them to empower them and strengthen them. Look at verse 22. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, those are two very, very controversial verses in the Gospel of John. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about those verses. There in the upper room, it says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And some have said, how is it possible for them to receive the Holy Spirit at that time? Jesus hadn't ascended to heaven, and this wasn't the day of Pentecost. And so some people try to explain it. Well, they just sort of received the Holy Spirit. Just a little of the Holy Spirit. Or it was a foreshadowing of what would happen later on the day of Pentecost. You know, I'm pretty simple-minded. I'm pretty straightforward. It says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I kind of have it in my mind that they received the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that at that time in the upper room, that is when those disciples became born again, as we think of it in the church age. That is when they received the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In the Genesis account, God breathed life into the first man, Adam, right? And I love how it's sort of described. This is sort of like the second Genesis. Here now, Jesus is breathing new spiritual life into them. This is where they became born again. This is where they became temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do have to address, okay, then what happened on Pentecost? What happened? Why did Jesus say, well, now you got to go and wait upon the Holy Spirit? Well, we've sort of been through this before as a church, and I believe that there are three different experiences that Christians can have with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke of all of them. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Two different Greek words there. Pata, with. And in. So the Holy Spirit can be with. The Holy Spirit can be in. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus tells them to go to Jerusalem. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." He said specifically, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's a different Greek word. Epi. Upon. And that's the way I sort of see. There's three different experiences with the Holy Spirit. There's a time when the Holy Spirit is with you, like a pitcher of water next to an empty glass. The Holy Spirit is with everyone in that sense. Then when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and all of that water gets poured into the cup, and the Holy Spirit is totally filled you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes and permanently resides in you. That's in. But then you go further and there's an epi experience where you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I see that as an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. The water keeps pouring and the water gushes out. Jesus said, "You will have rivers of water gushing out of your life." That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. We also call it the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you see that being repeated time and time again in the book of Acts. That is something that we need constantly as Christians. Amen? Here, they received the Holy Spirit. They became born again. Later, they would be baptized. And later, through the book of Acts, you would see them continually be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, an overflowing. So yeah, you're called, but you're not called out or sent out alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 23, he says, if you forgive them the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now that is another tough one. What is Jesus saying to those apostles? Is Jesus giving them the power to forgive sins and to retain sins? There are some that believe that. And that has led to certain doctrines in certain churches called confession and apostolic succession, where there is this group of leaders in the church that do have the ability to forgive sins. I don't believe that is what is being communicated here. Remember earlier in the Gospel of Luke, the scribes and Pharisees had said, who is this who speaks blasphemy, speaking about Jesus? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I believe only God can forgive sins. Only God. And He does it on the basis of what His Son did at the cross. That is the only way that sins can be forgiven. I believe that Jesus is telling His apostles, you have my authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins on the basis of the gospel message. The authority to preach the gospel. In other words, none of us as Christians have the power to provide forgiveness. We have the authority to proclaim forgiveness based on the work of Jesus Christ. Here's sort of how it works. The gospel says Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And if you place your faith in Him, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You have salvation. You have the hope of heaven. As a preacher of the gospel, I preach the gospel. And I say, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And somebody comes up to me and says, I did that. I'm going to say, hallelujah. And based upon the authority that God has given me as a minister of the gospel in proclaiming, I can proclaim to you that all of your sins are forgiven. On the flip side, if somebody says, I don't buy it, I ain't going to receive Christ, then sadly, I would say, well, your sins have not been forgiven then. And when you die, you'll stand before judgment. So the Lord gave them the authority to proclaim. The Lord has given us that as sent out ones to do His work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaching authoritatively the gospel message. So, get back to work. There they had hunkered down. There they were. Jesus revived them. How did He do it? First by showing up. Then by reassuring them of His love for them. And then recommissioning them. Picking them back up. Sending them back up. That's what we need. You need that revival. I need that revival. We need to go through that process time and time again, keeping our eyes on Jesus, staying focused on Him, being aware that we have been commissioned as His ambassadors. And you know what? Nobody can force that upon you. If you're a Christian, then you need to make that decision to do it. You know, we talk a lot about church revival. Oh, I want a church revival. We even schedule church revivals. Church revival this Thursday night, 7 o'clock. So and so. There's going to be a revival. Well, how do we know? You know what? If there's going to be a church revival, then there must be a personal revival in the life of every Christian. Gypsy Smith was once asked how to start a revival. He answered, "Go home and lock yourself in your room. Kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk mark all around yourself, and ask God to start a revival inside that chalk mark. When He's answered your prayer, the revival will be on." Let it start with each one of us individually, and then let it spread. Father, I do pray that You would revive all of us afresh, that we would be rejuvenated. Lord, I pray that we would be able to spot, to identify those distractions. And I pray, Lord, as we sang multiple times in the worship set this morning, that we would live with a consistent focus upon You. It's all about You, Jesus. Help us to see You afresh. Speak. Let's all stand together. And let's offer ourselves once again afresh to the Lord together, shall we? As you stand, surrender. After this service, there will be counselors available to my right, your left. If you need more information about how to come back to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time, we will be available. But let's sing this last song. Let's pour out our hearts. It's a great God.
Splendor of our King, clothed in majesty, and all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Wrap themselves in light, and darkness strives to hide. Trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, sing, how great, how great is our God. You're the name above all names, worthy of all grace. My heart will sing, how great is thy God. You're the name.
Amen. Well, God bless you guys this week. May He start a revival in you. Amen. God bless you guys.
Together.